get this device turned off. Brother Bill was bragging so much about a while ago. Lord enabling, I want to speak to you a few minutes this morning on the subject of sovereign mercy. Sovereign mercy. I'd like to begin by reading a few verses in this chapter. Romans 9, the Apostle Paul writes, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. You are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who's over all, God bless forever. Amen. Now, Paul expresses here his love and his concern for his natural brethren, the Jews. And he lists some of those advantages that they had enjoyed as God's chosen people, as national Israel. Of course, the greatest of those was that it was through and to them that our Lord Jesus Christ came according to the flesh. That was the last one he mentioned there in verse 5. Whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Overall, God bless forever. Amen. Imagine that. That of all peoples upon this earth, our God singled out Abraham and his seed, this Jewish people, and made them a nation, preserved them down through the years, for the express purpose that through them, the Messiah would come. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and he was determined to be the Son of God with power. And these people enjoyed those privileges as God's people, typical people, down through the years, the ages. Like Brother Dale was talking about, 1,500 years this went on. 400 years before that, when he chose Abraham and called him out. And these people thought that because they were the natural seed of Abraham and because they enjoyed all of these advantages that they were the children of God, they thought this made them children of God. But you know what? Most of the people of that nation perished. The people in the time of Christ, the Jews in the time of Christ, most of them perished in unbelief, just like their fathers before them perished in unbelief in the wilderness. They perished because they refused to believe God. They refused to believe on Christ. They refused to believe the gospel of His grace. They just refused to believe Him. They rejected Him. We will not have this man reign over us. If you would, turn over to Hebrews chapter 3 for a minute. Hebrews chapter 3. And this carries right on down. You know, most of those people, all of them over the age of 20 years, except two, perished in the wilderness because of unbelief. All of them. And Jew and Gentile today, if they continue in unbelief, if they reject the gospel of Christ, if they reject Him, they'll perish in unbelief. Now, Hebrews 3, look at verse 15. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Talking about back in the wilderness. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, all of them over the age of 20, except two. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Some of them believed and entered the promised land. But with whom was God grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that what? Believe not. Believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Of unbelief. Now, you know, there were no chapter divisions in the original. So just look at a couple of verses here in chapter 4. Now, let us therefore, let me and you, let us fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So you see where we're going here. They didn't believe. They didn't believe Christ. They didn't believe the gospel. They rejected him. They sought righteousness and acceptance with Almighty God by their works. Now they tried to keep these thou shalts and thou shalt nots, but their main confidence was in this ceremonial law that our brother talked to us about a few minutes ago. All these temple ceremonies and sacrifices and so forth is what they put their confidence in to atone for their sins and to be accepted of God. They rejected Christ when he came. They rejected salvation by him. They rejected justification through faith in him alone. They rejected justification by free grace through his blood. They depended on the animal sacrifices, those works and pictures and types and so on, and they rejected the reality of it. They thought the blood of bulls and goats would make atonement for sin. And they rejected him, God's appointed lamb, and sacrificed for sin. They wouldn't have anything to do with it. They didn't want anything to do with this being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to be justified by what they did, the sacrifices they brought, the gifts they brought, their tithes, their dues, and their don'ts, and all of this. And so they rejected him. They rejected him. They didn't want it. They thought they were righteous in themselves by their works, and therefore they didn't want anything to do with his righteousness. They're ignorant of righteousness, God said in the next chapter. Ignorant of God's righteousness. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. And they rejected the righteousness of Christ. Just completely rejected. They didn't want anything to do with imputed righteousness through faith. They didn't want to be made righteous through believing God, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't want to be made righteous. They didn't want to have that righteousness imparted to them in regeneration because they thought they already had life. But the Scriptures tell us that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, I know the Scriptures tell us that righteousness is imputed to us through faith. It's imparted to us in regeneration. And you really can't have one before the other. They go together. But I'm telling you this. Now, listen to me. Listen to me. Dead men don't believe. Dead men do not believe. Therefore, life must be given before faith can be exercised. Now that's just so. That's just so. Otherwise it'd be of man and not of God. Not of God. Abraham believed God and it was imputed, it was counted, it was charged, it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. He didn't trust in sacrifice. The law wasn't given until 430 years later. How could Abraham couldn't be saved by the law. He was saved by grace through faith in him that was to come, in that promised seed. And Paul goes on back in our text here. He knows that these people are going to stub up at this. And he says in verse 6, he says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. They're not all Israel, which are all of Israel. They're not all Israel, which are all of Israel. Because most of these people continued in unbelief. Does that make God's word of promise of no effect? No. Can God's word fail because they refuse to believe? No. Can His purpose be frustrated because they don't believe? No. Can the blood of Christ be shed in vain if they don't look to it and believe in it for righteousness and justification? No, sir. It cannot. I know very well that the so-called gospel of our day says that it can. It says that God loves you and Christ died for you, but you've got to do something to make it effectual. Otherwise, you can't be saved. But God says different. God says, whom He foreknew, He predestinated, and whom He predestinated, He called, and whom He called, He justified, and whom He justified, He glorified. And He didn't ask your permission about it. Didn't ask you to do anything. It's not what we do for God, it's what God does for us. And I'm telling you, beloved, that if we continue on seeking to do something, anything, even our faith, if we bring our faith to God in order to be accepted of Him, as a work we do in order to be accepted, we're going to be rejected. We're going to be rejected. Just like God told Moses, if you're going to build an altar of stone, don't put the tool to it. Don't hew it out and square it up and set it up right, because if you do, you pollute it. And God won't have anything to do with it. Nothing at all. Works are going to be excluded. Why did most of the Jews not believe? Well, we could ask the same question. Why do most people not believe in our day? But in the objection he gives the answer, it's not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Why didn't they believe? Well, I'll tell you why they didn't believe right here. They're not all Israel, which are all of Israel. That's why they didn't believe. Israel is a name. Now, every time we hear Israel, most of the time we think about national Israel. But Israel is a name given, it is a name given to the people of God. But let me tell you, beloved, there's a natural Israel and there's a spiritual Israel. There's a natural Israel, the seed of Abraham, the natural seed of Abraham. But there's a spiritual Israel, the seed of God. Huh? Turn back to Romans chapter 2. I'll show you that. Show you that, Romans chapter 2, last two verses, 28-29. He's not a Jew, verse 28, he's not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. There's a natural Israel, there's a spiritual Israel. And so, not all natural Israel, not all of them, are spiritual Israel. Now he goes on and explains that, verse 7 and 8. Look at it. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Just because a person born of Abraham, he's a child of Abraham, doesn't mean he's a child of God. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That was God's word of promise to Abraham. Not Ishmael. Ishmael's not going to be the heir. Abraham, you listen to what Sarah said to you. She's right this time. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. The son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even Isaac. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. We, Paul said, when he wrote to the Philippians, he said, we are the circumcision. We're the true Israel of God. We're the true Jews, which do three things. You remember what they were? We worship God in spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in this flesh whatsoever. Whatsoever. And oh, listen, a person's not a child of God by natural descent. A person's not a child of God by the works of the flesh. And that's what Paul is illustrating here in the case of Ishmael and Isaac. If you would, turn over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, verse 22. Galatians 4, 22. It's written. It's in the Word of God that Abraham had two sons. Now, he later had a lot more sons, but he had two sons. The one by a bondmaid, Hagar the Egyptian. The other by a free woman, Sarah, the true wife. But now watch it. He who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Normal course of nature. He was born after the flesh. Nothing miraculous about his birth whatsoever. And that which is born of the flesh is what? It's flesh. But he that was born of the free woman, he was born by promise. That which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. He's a spiritual man. Now both these boys were sons of Abraham. But we see very clearly here that Ishmael was born after the flesh and Isaac was born after the Spirit according to God's word of promise. And beloved, that teaches us that a person is a child of God according to the covenant of grace and promise in our Lord Jesus Christ. And these people, because God chose them in Christ from before the foundation of the world and purposed and predestinated them to the adoption of sons, they're going to be born of the Spirit of God and they're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now how's that going to take place? God in His providence, sovereign, overruling of all things, the way our brother prayed a little bit ago. I'm so glad God's in control, aren't you? I'm so glad I heard the gospel, but I'm telling you, I didn't hear it by accident, and you didn't either. God from all eternity purposed it, and brought it to pass in His providential rule at the exact right time. He crossed our path with the gospel of His beloved Son, and in the might of His grace, gave us ears to hear and eyes to see, and hearts to believe and receive on the Lord Jesus Christ. We were born of the Spirit of God through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You still have Galatians? You still have Galatians? Look at chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not into seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. God chose us in Christ. He predestinated us to be like Christ. He redeemed us by Christ. He called us to Christ. He preserved us in Christ. It's in the promises are in Christ. Look at verse 18. If the inheritance be of the law, it's no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. By promise. Look at verse 26 of Galatians 3. You are all the children of God because you're the natural seed of Abraham. Nope. Because you made a profession. Nope. Because you kept the works of the law. Nope. Because you did this, that, the other, or anything. No, sir. You're all the children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Him, then you're Abraham's seed. And you're an heir according to the promise of God that He made to Abraham all the way back there in Christ. And you can go even farther back than that to eternity past when that covenant was made. when the members of the triune God struck hands and agreed to perform each one his part in this eternal covenant. Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. Galatians 4, 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Are the children of promise. How can that be? Because we're born the same way he was. By the Spirit and power of God, through Christ. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. The son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. But of the free. Back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, look at verse 13. The promise to Abraham that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Now understand this, law played no part in that. It was not through the law, but it was through the righteousness of faith. Of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Sovereign mercy, sovereign grace, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to our text in Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, this is the word of promise, at this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. What God told Abraham. God told Abraham. Abraham thought that his servant was going to be an heir. God said, No. You're going to have an heir, and you're going to have an heir by Sarah about this time next year. And here's this old man, 99 years old, with a 90-year-old wife. He ceased to be with her after the way of women. And God says you're going to have a son by her about this time next year. And you know what that old man did? Tells us here. Tells us here in Romans chapter 4. Tells us verse 18, against hope he believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. Now, dead. When he was about 100 years old, and he didn't consider the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and he was fully persuaded. And here where it is. He fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. That just sums up my faith. Isn't it yours? I'm a sinner, born a sinner, got a sin nature. Got sin imputed to me through my federal head and passed on to me through natural generation, just like you. And by nature, I'm at enmity with God. And I don't have the ability to do anything good. And I can't keep the law. It just makes me mad at God. And how in the world am I, a sinner, ever going to come into the presence of Almighty God? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you know what? I believe him, man, don't you? I believe that he is able. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. I believe that he's able to take this old dead stale, dying, rotten, condemned body and soul and spirit and give me life just like he did Lazarus. I think one of the only times it's said in Scripture that our Lord spoke with a loud voice was when he, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. And that's exactly, he didn't say it with a loud voice, but I heard it. What he said to me when he gave me life. What he said to you when he gave you life. Come forth. And you that were dead, you came forth. You came forth. Ah, boy. No question about it. No question about it. Who did that? God did that. God did that. Why was Isaac a child of promise? Ishmael, child of the flesh. Who made the difference? God made the difference. God made the difference. And he goes on, verse 10, he says, not only this, not only the case of Ishmael and Isaac, but when Rebekah, Jacob's wife, also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now Paul, these Jews in this Roman church to whom Paul was writing, they might say this. Well, I understand what you're saying, Paul. But you know, Ishmael and Isaac were born of different mothers. And besides that, we all descended from Isaac. We have Abraham for our father. That's what they told him. Well, just in case that's what they think, Paul brings forth another example here. And he shows that the true children of God are not only born of promise, but they're born according to God's sovereign purpose of election. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now Jacob and Esau were twins. Born of the same mother, conceived by the same father, even our father Isaac, he said. And before they were ever born, God told the mother, the elder served the younger. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God made a choice between them. And now listen to me. The reason was not found in the children. The reason for God's choice was not found in the children. Neither one of them having done any good or evil. It was according to God's sovereign will and purpose. You know, actually, if you go back and look at it, Esau would have had the advantage over Jacob. Because he was the firstborn. And by natural right, the birthright was his, according to nature. And yet, God loved Jacob and hated Esau. And just in case you're wondering, that doesn't mean he loved Esau less. He hated Esau. People get hung up on this, don't they? They get hung up on it. It's how in the world could God hate Esau? Well, beloved, I'm telling you, the difficulty, if you want to call it that, is not that God hated Esau. Because Esau deserved to be hated. Just like you and me, and if God gives us what we deserve, he'll hate us. If he pays us what we'll earn, death will be our due. The astounding thing is that God loved Jacob. It's that God loved Jacob. How could he do that? How could God love someone like Jacob? Well, the only thing I can tell you is this. First of all, he purposed to do so. He purposed to do something. It was according to His own will. He sovereignly chose to set His affection upon Jacob. Well, how could He do that in righteousness and holiness? Because He loved him in Christ. He loved him in Christ. He loved him because of Christ. I know people are always going around saying, smile, God loves you. God loves you, and God wants to do this for you, and God wants to do that for you, and if something or other, if you just let Him. I'm telling you, if God wants to, God will. He will. And God loves His people in Christ. He loved Jacob in Christ. He told us that in the last verse of chapter 8 there. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing. Not any creature, anything in creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Where is it? Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's where God loves His people. Is in Christ. And that's how He loved Jacob. And if He loves us, that's how He loves us, in Christ. And in Christ alone. Back in the text, he goes on, he says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God forbid. Is God unrighteous? Is God unfair because He loved Jacob and hated Esau? Oh no, don't even think such a thought. Don't even think such a thought. Somebody said, well, Esau didn't have a chance. Salvation not by chance. Well, it ain't fair. Wait a minute now. Wait a minute. Let me tell you something. Esau didn't lose his birthright. Esau did not lose his birthright. He sold it. He sold it. He sold it for a mess of cabbage. Hebrews 12. Let me read you a verse from Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 15. The apostle exhorts, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And later on, when he didn't get the blessing from his daddy, the natural blessing, he wasn't worried about the spiritual blessing, he wanted the natural blessing. Couldn't find any way to get it back. No way to get it back. The gospel of our Lord, the gospel of salvation by His grace, the gospel of effectual atonement by His blood, the gospel of righteousness by His obedience imputed and imparted to us. That's the gospel we preach. That's the gospel we preach every chance we get. Every time we meet, we set forth our Lord's sovereignty. We set forth His lordship. We set forth His grace. We encourage people to look to Him, to believe on Him. Don't do anything but believe. Look. Look. Our Lord said, all things are delivered unto me. He didn't leave anything out. All things are delivered unto me. No man knoweth the Son save the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal Him. You want to know God? You got to come through the Son. And then He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. Come without money, without price. And even though it's clearly declared, men still refuse to hear. Men still refuse to bow. They still refuse to come to Him for mercy and for life. Oh, they search the Scriptures, quote the Scriptures. For in them they think they have eternal life. Our Lord said, but they are they which testify of Me, and you will not come to Me that you may have life. And yet, down through the ages, there has always been and will continue to be, as long as the door of grace is open, those who come. Our Lord came down from the mountain, and there was a leper. There was a leper. Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. Lord, if you will, You can make me clean. You know what our Lord said to him? I will. Be thou clean. There was a woman with an issue of blood who came to him. Came through the press. She wasn't supposed to be out there, folks. That was against the law of Moses. She was unclean. And yet she came through the people, weaving her way through, till she got to the place where she could reach out and touch the hem of His garment. And immediately she was made whole. There was a woman whose daughter was grievously vexed. And she came to our Lord, and He didn't say a thing to her. She went to the disciples, and they said, Lord, send her away. She's aggravating us. She said, Lord, help me. He said, it ain't right. It ain't right. Take the children's bread and give it to dogs. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat of the crumbs of the Master's table. Oh, woman, great is thy faithfulness. Be it unto thee even as thou wouldest. Most won't come, but many do. Every one who had need of healing came. You got need of healing? Is God unfair because He does not give people what they don't want? Come on now. Come on now. Is the gospel preached to every creature? Is the gospel the same? Does our Lord say, I'll save them freely? That's the problem. People don't want to be saved freely. And so they won't come. Well, why in the world should the Lord give them what they don't want? Is God unrighteous because He sovereignly chooses to have mercy on sons of Jacob, whom He's chosen and purposed to have mercy on? Is He unrighteous because He purposed to display the glory of His grace upon His people through Christ Jesus our Lord? No, sir. No, sir. And I tell you, that's exactly what He said to Moses way back there in the wilderness. Verse 15, He says, He saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's what you call sovereign mercy. Sovereign mercy. That's exactly what He said to Moses way back there when Moses said, Lord, show me Your glory. That's what He told him. Verse 16, now here's a conclusion. So then it's not of him that willeth. Well, I believe man has a free will. Well, you go on believing that, but it's not of him that willeth. Well, I believe man got to do something. It's not of him that runneth. I believe a person got to come down front, check the preacher's hand, make a profession, kneel at the altar, pray for it, just go on and on. It's not of him that runneth. it's of God that showeth mercy. It's of God that showeth mercy. As many as received Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, it's not by fleshly inheritance, not of the will of the flesh, it's not by man's will, it's not of the will of man. Can't all get together and will somebody to be saved. They're born of God. The Scripture saith to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God's sovereign over all. He raised up Pharaoh, caused him to be the most powerful monarch on the earth at that time, and then dumped him in the river, in the Red Sea. Drowned him in the Red Sea to show his power and his glory in delivering his people. And you know what? So, well, I'm not sure I like that. Well, better get to like it. You know, Pharaoh had more advantages than many who perish. God sent his servant, Moses and Aaron, up there to him. And he sent them up there with his word. Thus saith the Lord. And over again they went to, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And you know what Pharaoh said? Well, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I know not the Lord. And I will not let the people go. Oh, yeah, you will. He will one today. He will. Pharaoh got all of those signs and miracles and wonders performed by Moses and Aaron. Pharaoh saw them all. Pharaoh was under all of them, and he came down there and he said, oh, I can't stand anymore. Pray to God, ask him to take this. And he did. And he still rebelled. Still rebelled. And in the end, God overthrew him in the Red Sea. And boy, I tell you what, folks in that area heard about it too. 40 years later, when Joshua sent those spies over there to Jericho. Remember Rahab the harlot? She said, we heard what God did with you all when he brought you out of Egypt. We heard what he did at the Red Sea. We heard what he did to those two kings that stood against you. Oh, and when we heard, we just melted. Your God's the God. He's the God of heaven. He's the God of the earth. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. When God has mercy, when he has mercy, the gospel of Christ comes in. It comes in word, and it comes in power, and it comes in the Holy Spirit. And people hear, there's a work of grace done. And when it comes, the will is subdued. His people are made willing in the day of his power. And when he comes, he doesn't ask you if you want life. He gives life. He bestows life. You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And we believe, but he gives us faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. That's what happens when God has mercy. He sent the gospel here. He called you here to hear it this morning. You believed on him yet? Be careful now. Be careful. This is the way God has mercy. But you know what? Somebody said, well, how in the world, how does God harden? How does God harden a person? Scripture says he hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know how God hardens a person? leaves him alone. Lets him have his own will. Just leave you to yourself. Pharaoh hardened his heart and refused to believe God, and God left him alone. Hardened his heart. The gospel of grace is preached to people and they reject it, and God withholds His grace. He gives them what they want. God in sovereign mercy and justice. He's sovereign, I'm telling you, beloved. He's sovereign in all things. He's sovereign in the dispensation of mercy, and He's sovereign when it comes to justice. And He doesn't compromise one against the other. And He's holy, and He's just, and He's righteous, and He's going to punish sin. He will by no means clear the guilty. And in the same manner, He's holy, and He's just, and He's righteous to have mercy on whom He will. Because in Christ Jesus, in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is both a just God who punishes sin and a Savior who saves His people. And the sinner doesn't merit, sinner doesn't earn mercy. It's sovereignly bestowed on whom He will. Our Lord talked about where He'd preached the gospel and the many mighty works that had been done there, and how they'd all rejected it, and what judgment was waiting on him. And then he lifted his eyes to heaven, and he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Has it been revealed to you? Has it been revealed to me? It's because it seemed good in His sight. And there's... Now let me give you a word of encouragement here, all right? This is all encouraging, rightly viewed. But I'll tell you this. I'll tell you that I have found no example in Scripture of anyone who truly sought mercy who was turned away. You ever found one, Dan? You, Bob? You, Dale? These men who study the Scriptures and teach and preach the Scriptures. I've never seen one. Everyone who ever truly sought mercy obtained it of the Lord. So that's not going to be an excuse. Judgment comes and you're condemned to an eternity in hell. Well, I was shut out from mercy. You don't be able to use that excuse. You refuse mercy. You never sought mercy. You never asked for mercy. That'll be what it is. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I will be thou clean. Lord, that I might receive my sight. Receive thy sight. Just receive it. Verse 19, Thou wilt say then unto me, Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? If God's sovereign, and none can resist his will, how in the world can he find fault with sinners? Well, the answer in verse 20, Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Who you think you are to argue with God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Go out and get a piece of wood and whittle out an object, and then have that object stand up and say, Why in the world do you whittle me that way? Be foolish, would it? Verse 21, Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? God has the power, God has the right, God has the authority to do what He will with His own. We need to understand that. We're in His hand, whether we want to be or not. And all mankind are taken from the same lump of fallen humanity. We all descended from Adam. We're all of one blood. And every single one of us is going to do one thing, one way or the other. We're going to glorify God. We're going to glorify God. And he says, verse 22, If God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. He's talking about God in his justice and wrath against sin. He's going to be glorified when he displays his wrath on the vessels of wrath, those Those ones who refuse the light that God gives, and those people who fit themselves for destruction. But bless God, verse 23, he might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory. He's going to show the glory of His grace and mercy in Christ on these vessels of mercy, whom He's chosen, whom He's blessed in Christ from all eternity. Who are these vessels of mercy? Who are they? Verse 24. Even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Those He calls by His gospel, by His Spirit, calls to Christ, calls to life, calls to faith, calls to justification, calls to glory. Vessels of mercy. Sovereign mercy, free grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He hath chosen us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Chief end of man is to glorify God, and we'll either glorify Him in His purpose of mercy or in His purpose of justice, one way or the other. One way or the other. But I'm thankful He sent the gospel to this way and revealed Christ to us. Aren't you? I pray He'll continue to do so. For Christ's sake. For His glory. All right, Brother Chris, you come on.